Well, it's good to be back. It was a year ago, last March, 2014, that I preached. Since then, there's been a couple of changes. This March, I turned 70. And I think I gained about 12 pounds. I don't mind getting older. I just don't want to keep gaining the weight, you know. But it's good to be with you, and I appreciate your pastor giving me the privilege and the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. I had the privilege to pastor a church in St. Charles, Missouri, Ridgecrest Baptist Church, for 40 years. And before that, I spent 10 years in the ministry in various churches. So I've been over 50 years as a pastor. And in those 50 years plus, I've come to the conclusion, and I'm certainly not alone. I think all pastors who study the Bible would agree with me that if I were to pick out a theme of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, one theme, that would be the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All through the Bible, from Genesis, where he is the seed of the woman, the Exodus, the Passover lamb, Leviticus, the atoning sacrifice, and on, all the way to the book of Revelation, we would be seeing pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. So this morning, I want us to see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians. And by the way, when I say that Christ is the theme of the Bible, I'm really standing on solid ground. Because in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, Jesus had said to the believers that everything about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there that day when Jesus opened up the Old Testament and began to teach how it pointed to him. And so we know that the Word of God is Christ-centered, for Jesus himself declared this. Now, in the book of Philippians, we have four chapters, and what I'd like to do is take each chapter and just highlight it and give you a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin with chapter 1 of Philippians. I want to read verse 12 through 21, if you'll follow in God's Word as I read. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the first chapter, we see that Paul emphasizes and teaches us that Christ is our life. I want to read that verse again. Now listen carefully. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As a pastor over 50 years, there's one thing that I have sort of had a heartache and grieved over. And that is that there are many, many genuinely saved, born-again Christians who know Christ personally, but Jesus Christ is not the core of their life. Jesus Christ is not the real focus of everything that they see. He isn't the center. He isn't the one who is the absolute core of their life. Now listen to Paul again. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul said, "I not only know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but He is the heartbeat of my life." And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if Christians can come to that place in their life where Jesus is the core of their life, the one they think upon, the one they praise, the one they meditate upon, the one they live for, and are able to say, as Paul, "For me to live is Christ," it will make a difference in your life. First of all, you'll be able to live above or through your circumstances. You know, all of us are going to go through tough times. This world's broken, sinful, rebellious, and we live in a broken world, and our lives are broken because of sin. And so we're going to hit difficult times and difficult days. Here was Paul in a prison. It was somewhere between 61 and 63 A.D., and the Apostle Paul is in a prison in Rome. It wasn't very big. And there he was, and he would have every reason to be negative and defeated and let his circumstances destroy him. But he didn't. In the midst of it, he said, "I can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." I like what Howard Hendricks said. He taught many years at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a great teacher. When he would see someone, he'd say, "How are you doing?" If they would say, "Okay, under the circumstances," he would always respond back, "What are you doing under there? What are you doing under your circumstances?" As Christians, we should be able to live in and through and above our circumstances. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And now he's in prison, and he said, guess what? The gospel is advancing. He's in chains. Some believe he was chained to the guard that was guarding him that day. He thought, what an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't even get away. If they do, wham, I just pull them back. You know, he had them in chains. If he didn't, if it was just on him, it doesn't matter. He was winning the guards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you read, it says the whole palace guard was getting to know about Christ. He saw this as a tremendous opportunity, not to be defeated by his circumstances, but to live through them and above them by the Christ who lives in him. I ask you the question this morning. Is Jesus Christ so real to you that you can say today, "For me to live is Christ"? Paul II found a new purpose. He found that in that imprisonment, he was able to encourage other brothers that were preaching the gospel. It was a difficult time. Christianity wasn't accepted. It wasn't even legal. And so Paul said, "I found that as I'm in prison, rejoicing in the Lord, there are other brothers getting encouragement from the fact that I'm not defeated, that I'm sharing the gospel of Christ, that Jesus is real to me even in a Roman prison, and they are finding great courage to continue to preach the gospel." He said, yeah, there are those that will preach the gospel with wrong motives. But he said, you know what? Nevertheless, Christ is preached. He said, I rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Christian, is Jesus Christ, who is your Savior and your Lord, is He the center? Is He the core of your life? Can you say today, for me to live is Christ? And I don't mean just with words. I mean with your heart and with your life. You know, they make these amazing inventions, and I don't know who created that little apple slicer. But when I get an apple out and I set it down, I wash it off, and I put that little thing on and I press down, it's an amazing thing happens. All that apple just splits apart and there's that core that's left. I take the core out and throw it away. Now, the core is important because without it, you wouldn't have the apple. And then I eat that sweet apple. It's the center of your life that determines what you are outwardly. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, if He is the one that you think about, you love, you praise, you worship, you serve, you live for, if you can say as Paul, for me to live is Christ, your life will never be the same. Third, you can maintain a Christian spirit and testimony, even in the difficult circumstances. You know, you don't know me that well, but some do, like Evan, my wife. And I'm rather hyper. It's not easy for me to sit still. I have to move around. I'm just one of those that all of us are different dispositions and personalities. And I cannot imagine putting me in a cell, maybe the size of this platform, for 3 years. I mean, it would be the grace of God alone, it would be Christ in me that would keep me sane, that would keep me able to function in that context. Here the Apostle Paul, for 3 years, he was there from 61 to 63 A.D., he was saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, for me to live is Christ. The circumstances cannot defeat you when Jesus is the center and the core of your life. I'm going to show you a picture. Some of you back further can't see it, but there's a lady sitting down giving a book to a little boy. Her name is Eleanor Drath. Member of First Baptist Church, Stuttgart, Arkansas. She writes in this article, or the pastor wrote, her handicap is her greatest need. She was a victim of cerebral palsy as a young child, incapable of using her hands or arms. Yet she serves as librarian for a church that averages over 300 in Sunday school. And everything she does with her feet and her toes. She gives out books. She farms them. She puts them in order. She does everything. And I thought, wow. And he went on to say in the article that the secret to her life is the reality of Jesus Christ in her. You see, when Jesus Christ is the core of our life, it makes a difference in us. I ask you again, can you say, Christ is my life? I hope you can. If you're saved, you have to say that. But I want to know, can you say that meaning that He really is the center, the core of my life, the one I live for, the one I praise, the one I enjoy, the one I rejoice in? Is Jesus Christ the center and core of your life? Christian, He needs to be. Number two, let's look at chapter two. If Jesus Christ in chapter 1 is the core of our life, in chapter 2, we will see that Jesus Christ is the example for our life. Let's read verse 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this attitude be in you. What is an attitude? It is your mental outlook on life. We're to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. You know, attitude's so important. I don't know if you heard the joke. It's kind of cute, but it demonstrates a point. That these little kids had their grandfather over visiting, and he went in and took a nap. And so for fun, they decided to get some Limburger cheese and put it in his mustache under his nose while he slept. So sure enough, he woke up. He woke up and he said, "Whoa, this room stinks." He said, "I'm going into the living room." He went in the living room and he said, "Whew, stinks in here too." So he went over to the kitchen. He thought, surely in the kitchen it'll be fine because of the wonderful food that might be cooking. There wasn't any. He walked in. He said, "Man, it stinks in here too." He said, "I'm going outside." So he went outside, took a deep breath and said, "Man, the whole world stinks." You know, and sometimes that's our attitude as Christians. The whole world stinks. And yeah, the world is a place of rebellion and brokenness, but we're in Christ. We're children of God. We're in the kingdom of God, waiting for that wonderful day when Jesus Christ shall come again. And we need to have the attitude of Christ even as we journey through this world. Let me share with you three thoughts to consider about an attitude. First of all, Christ was a servant. Wow, how important that is. A servant. What does a servant do? They serve. They serve others. We live in a day and age in which everyone wants to be served. In my church in St. Charles, Missouri, Ridgecrest Baptist, I remember one day I came out in the sanctuary and I saw a guy walking around, sort of like he had a notepad, and he was looking and checking things over. And I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "No, Pastor, I'm just observing and walking through your church. We were here last Sunday. And I'm just seeing what your church can do for my family. What can your church do for my family?" Now, I don't want to be too harsh. All of us want a church that has ministries and we want to know what's available. I understand that. But you know what? It's a sad day that we've lost the perspective of really coming to a church and looking around, and the pastor said, "Can I help you?" "No, thank you, Pastor. I'm looking around for an opportunity, if we join this church, where I and my family can serve." Being a servant. All of us remember that great statement that John F. Kennedy made: "Ask not what your country can do for you, rather ask what you can do for your country." We need a new statement in the body of Christ. Ask not what Christ and the church can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for Christ and for his church as a servant. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There is a seminary in Oregon, Portland, Oregon, Conservative Baptist. I ordered their catalog years ago when I was thinking of advanced degree. And I was impressed when I got the catalog. It had a picture of a waiter. The face was blacked out, a towel over it. Because, you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. You know what they were saying? "You're coming here to be trained so you can be a servant for Jesus Christ, and go and serve him." Now notice the second word. Taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. What an attitude. Not only that of a servant, but that of humility. There's one thing that's clear in the Bible. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God wants us to have a spirit of humility in our life. He chose us in Christ back in eternity. Amen? He predestined us unto adoption. He worked through the Holy Spirit to quicken us from the dead. He enabled us to believe on the gospel of Christ and trust Jesus Christ. All of salvation is all of God, to His praise and to His glory. We are recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. And we are here because of His grace. And we need to have an attitude of thankfulness and praise and gratefulness that He saved us. Be thankful and humble in your spirit. And then finally, notice He said, and He became obedient to death. Obedience. I know of no other word that's more important than the word obedient. You know what obedience means? It means to carry out the orders. Jesus Christ has saved us. And He said, I've saved you. I've called you. I've placed you into the family of God. You're a part of the family of God, the community of faith. And you are to carry out my word in obedience in your life. The word obedience is one of the most important words I really believe that Christians need to understand. Obedience is not an option. It is the call of Christ upon our life. We are to obey Him all of our life. I've been a Christian now over 50 years. I shared with you that this March I turned 70. I don't know how long the Lord's going to allow me to live here on this earth. Maybe 10 more years. It may be 20. I don't know. But in those days ahead, my whole goal is to carry out God's will in my life, to be obedient to Him, to love Him, to be a servant, and hopefully to have a humble spirit as I walk and journey through this life. Because I believe, if you look in Acts 13, you'll see that David fulfilled the purpose of God, and then he fell asleep. When God's done, when our purpose is completed, He calls us home. Now, I don't know when that'll be. It comes at different times in people's lives. I recall a friend of mine, a pastor friend, St. Charles, J. Piper. J. Piper was the pastor of First Baptist St. Charles, Missouri. He and I were close friends. We'd have lunch at least once a month, sometimes twice. I loved that man in the Lord. His church was growing. It was incredible what God was doing in his church. And one day we had lunch and he said, Pat, I've got a problem in my neck. And I don't know what it is. But I'm going to Tulsa, Oklahoma, because his wife's brother was a doctor. And he said, I want you to come up here. I'm going to check you out. And I said, well, we'll be praying for you, Jay. So he went up there. We met again in 2 weeks or three, whatever it was. And I was shocked. I was stunned by what I heard. We sat down and had lunch. And he said, Pat, I went to the doctors. They found cancer in my neck. It's incurable. And I have 6 months to live. Now, you can imagine, I was just stunned by that. First of all, he's a pastor. He's a close friend. God was blessing his church. And I was really struggling with the question everybody would ask, why, Lord, why? He said, Pat, we prayed about it. I'm going to take radiation. We'll do everything the doctors have said. And if it's God's will to intervene and give me more life, I'll be grateful. He said, but if he doesn't, Pat, I'm going to serve Christ right up until my death. And he did. 6 months later, after chemo, radiation, it had affected his body. He got so weak. His last sermon, the deacons carried him up on a chair, put him on the platform, and he preached his last message. and he shared with the people. Love Jesus Christ. Serve him. Obey him. And J. Piper did. And right up to his death, because the next day or two, he died and went home to be with the Lord. I'll never forget that. It broke my heart. But I'll tell you what he did. He left a mark in my life that even with cancer, even with radiation and chemo, even as your body is emaciated from all of that, even as you get weak and you lose your hair, everything, he said, I will keep serving Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And he did. J. Piper left his mark. Let's look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, we're going to see that Christ is our goal. Our goal. Let's begin reading with verse 10. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and a straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Boy, wow. Paul had a goal. You know what his goal was? To grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To know Christ. Somebody might say, Paul, you were saved somewhere about AD 35. It's AD 61, almost 30 years. What do you mean you want to know Christ? Don't you know him? He said, he would say, yeah, I know him. But I want to know him deeper. I want to know him better. I want to have a deeper walk and experience with him. In other words, the goal of his life is Jesus Christ. He kept growing in grace and in knowledge. Folks, every one of you saved here this morning, you haven't arrived yet. You're on the journey. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep serving. Keep walking with Jesus Christ. He is the goal of your life. As long as you're here, he has a purpose for your life. You can imagine, after 50 years of being a pastor, 40 years at Ridgecrest Baptist, I retired October 2013. Benita and I moved out to Las Vegas. We had friends. We went out and visited them. We loved the weather. God just worked in such a way. To make a long story real short, we moved west of Las Vegas about half an hour to Siena. A community. You have to be 55 and older to be able to live there. So we qualified. So we moved. And the unique way God did this in his sovereignty is incredible. I wish I had time to tell you, but we bought a home. And in fact, the realtor, we did that in 2013. She said, Pat, there's only one problem of buying this home. And I said, what is it? She said, it's leased for a year. I said, hallelujah. I'm not retiring for a year. That's perfect. So the person that leased it was making our house payment. Everything worked out beautifully. Well, I got out here. When we got out here, I said to Benita, wow, this is a traumatic shift. I mean, I've been preaching all this time, and now I'm not. I'm not preaching. And I said, you know, we're going to find a church. I hope the pastor will let me teach, which happened, and it did work out. But I said, let's pray, and you pray. I'm praying about God giving me an opportunity to have a Bible study. Now, listen, folks, to what I'm about to tell you, because there's no other explanation to what I'm about to tell you except the sovereignty of God. I'm in Las Vegas, Siena community. I know nobody except Dick and Joy Schrader, our friends. And I pray, God, I want to start a Bible study. Please open something up. That week, we went to R.C. Willie. That's a furniture store, huge furniture store. So we walked over there. We had to buy some furniture for the living room, and we went for the patio and different things. So I walked in. Now, that place has between 30 to 50 salespeople. Now, maybe all of them weren't there at this particular time because they come in different shifts, but there must have been 30 at least, if not more. So I walk in, and a guy walks up to me, and he says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yes. My wife and I are here looking for some furniture." And, of course, being a salesman selling furniture, he said, "I think I can help you." So we started walking and talking. He said, "What brought you out to Las Vegas?" I said, "Well, I told him a story about our friends and how everything worked out." He said, "Interesting." He said, "What did you do before you came here?" Now, I'm not at all ashamed to tell people I'm pastor. Not at all. But I never know what reaction I'm going to get. You know, you never know what reaction you're going to get. He said, "What did you do?" I said, "Well, I retired as a Southern Baptist preacher." He said, "Praise the Lord, I'm a born-again Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years. He said, "Pat," he said, "a friend of mine, Mike, African-American, he and I are reading the Bible together. He said, we have finished the Bible." He said, "Pat, do you know of a good Bible study that we can get in?" Now, folks, I want to tell you something. What would be the odds that would happen? I mean, if you live in Las Vegas, you got to use that language. What would be the odds that that would happen? And it's not in the odds at all. It's the providential sovereign hand of God. He said, "We want a Bible study." I said, "You know what? His name's Ruin." I'd never heard a man with that name, but Ruin Johnson. I said, "Ruin, I know how you can get a good Bible study." He said, "Where?" I said, "I'll do it at my home." He said, "You will?" I said, "Yes. If you want a Bible study, you and Mike, my friend Dick Schroeder will come. And when all said and done, we started a Bible study on Wednesday morning. And now we have 8 involved in the Bible study. And we've had it for over a year and a half. God is good. All the time, God is good. He is the sovereign Lord. When you're seeking His will, He will answer it. He will make it happen. It's not in the realm of luck. It's not in the realm of chance. It's not in odds. It is in the sovereign, providential hand of Almighty God. And so we've had that Bible study going on. And they're all sad, and I am, because we are moving back to Missouri. God has led us to move back. It seems kind of strange that short period of time, but I needed that emotional break. We're moving back in July. And so we're going to have a Sunday night, 3-hour final Bible study together and finish the study I've been doing with him. And then we'll be leaving in July. God is the Lord. I just want, before I go to chapter 4, just quickly tell you about Fred Ditch. He was a deacon in our church. One of the most wonderful men I've ever met. All his life, he did just what I've been saying. Christ was the core of his life. Christ was the example. Christ was his goal. And the next chapter I'll give you, he fulfilled that as well. This man was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. He loved the Lord. But when he got to be about 82, his health broke. And so he wasn't able to come to church. It just broke his heart. So I'd go visit him. His wife, Loretta, I'd come to the door. She'd say, "Fred, pastor's here. Tell him, come on back." He was in bed. He couldn't get out because of his health. I'd go back there, and he said, "Pastor," and tears would roll down his eyes. He said, "I was reading in the Bible today, and this is what God taught me." He said, "Oh, man, Pastor, if I could just get up and go with you for a witness and go visit, go to the hospital." Here was a man that had in his goal in life Jesus Christ, his Lord, his Savior, and his King. Well, chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's just read one verse. Verse 19 of chapter 4. Here we see that Christ is our sufficiency. Chapter 1, He is the core of our life. Chapter 2, He is our example. Chapter 3, He is our goal. And chapter 4, He is our sufficiency. Paul said, And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul would say, listen, when you're living for Christ, even when you're in prison, God will meet your needs. Epaphroditus would come and bring in gifts. He told the people, I thank you for your prayers, for your gifts that you sent me. God is our provider. He is sufficient. When we seek first his kingdom, when we rejoice in the Lord always, when we live by faith, Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of our life. In 1979, it was August, I got a call from my older brother, Jerry. He's 2 years older than me. Jerry had been in Jehovah Witness, got saved, and got called to preach. I had been in Jehovah Witness, got saved, got called to preach. So my brother called me and he said, Pat, he was living in Milwaukee at that time, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and he was going to Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. He said, we're coming through. We want to spend the weekend with you and Benita and the kids. And we'd like you to baptize us. He said, I've been saved. My wife Molly's been saved. My daughter Andrea's been saved. I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I mean, what a privilege to be able to baptize your own brother, his wife and daughter. And so they came that weekend, August of 79. They spent the weekend with us. They were driving a U-Haul going to Memphis, Tennessee to start seminary. That Monday morning, they left. We had a great worship Sunday, baptized them. They spent the night with us, and then they headed out that Monday afternoon. That afternoon, I got a call from Grant Lindsay. Who's Grant Lindsay? A Christian friend of mine who lived in Houston, Texas. I had met years before. He came to Christ out of Jehovah Witnesses. I met him when we were in Houston at First Baptist Houston, and I helped lead his wife and daughter to Christ. So he would always contact me, ask me questions. He called. I said, hey, Grant, how you doing? He said, great, how are you? I have a question to ask you. And I said, by the way, Grant, before we talk, I just want you to know my brother Jerry's called to preach. He just was with us this weekend, and he's going to Memphis, Tennessee. That's all I said. Oh, he said, that's wonderful. And we talked. Now, 3 days later, I got a letter from Grant. I thought, well, that's interesting. But before I tell you about the letter, let me tell you what happened with my brother Jerry. He was driving. He'd never been to Memphis, Tennessee, to where the seminary was. And they were driving all day and that night, and it was getting late. He just prayed, Lord, I don't even know where I'm at. We got to sign up for seminary. We got to find an apartment to live in, for our family. So he prayed, and he felt impressed to just pull off on this exit, and he did. They got a hotel. The next day when they got out, the seminary was two blocks away. So I was number one. So he goes to the seminary and he said, we're here and I've got a truck. I have to unload the furniture. And he said, what do we do? And she said, here, go check this place and see if you can find a place to rent. So he went over to the house. As he was walking up to it, a man who was going to be a missionary and his wife and daughter were walking out. And he said, we're just leaving this today. If you need a home with two bedrooms, it's available today. He got it that day, was able to unload everything. Then I opened up the letter. And when I did, a check fell out and turned upside down. I read the letter. Pat, the minute you mentioned your brother, Jerry, going to seminary, the Holy Spirit prompted my heart to write a check and send him some money because I know when he starts seminary, he needs some money. I thought, wow, how God works is so great. What a unique way the Lord works. I thought, maybe $100, maybe two. Boy, he can use it. I turned the check up, and it was for $1,000. And I called my brother. I said, Jerry? He said, Pat. I said, do you believe God will meet your needs? He said, well, of course. Why would you call and ask me that? I said, I just want to know, do you really believe that God will meet your needs? He said, Pat, of course I do. It says so in the Word of God. I said, I just wanted to hear you say that because I have a check to send to you from a man you don't know who's sending you a check that I'm sending to you for $1,000. He said, Pat, this is no time for jokes. I said, Jerry, I'm not joking. He said, hallelujah. He said, by the time we got in the apartment, by the time we paid for the rental, by the time we did everything left, he said, Pat, we only have about $20 to $30 left. And that $1,000 God provided for him. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let me close by saying this. What a Savior! His love is unquestionable. His power unconquerable. His impact unmistakable. His meaning undeniable. His mystery unexplainable. His sacrifice incomparable. His price unimaginable. His depth immeasurable. His absence unthinkable. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is He the core of your life? The example of your life, the goal of your life, and the sufficiency of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. The one that we are to love with everything that we have, all that we are, the one who is to be the core of our life. He is to be the example for living. He is our goal in life, and He certainly will be sufficient for every need that we have. May your people today love Him even deeper and more than they have before. In the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.